Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you cast down, O my soul? I talked a couple weeks ago about sort of, I would like to hear a little bit more about the Apostle Paul's hard days. Because it seems as though when you listen to his readings, now he talks a little bit in Romans chapter 7 about sometimes wrestling with what he's doing. But in general, it seems like everything he writes is just all about he's always on the top. Everything is always wonderful. And you know, we read in Philippians how he was, and we talked about how he was encouraging others while he was in jail. When you would say he was in his lowest of times, he was trying to lift others up. Now, I know I look to him and I say, I want to have that kind of attitude in my life. That's the kind of attitude that we need to seek to have on a regular basis. But I look at that and I say, Paul just doesn't seem to write much of his low days. He only talks about the highs. Well, if you've read through Psalms, you know that the psalmist speaks on both sides. There are times in their life when they feel very lifted up, up on the mountaintop of their faith, so to speak. But there are also times, as we're going to read about here this morning in Psalm 42, there are times when they feel cast down. We see the psalmist here wrestling with his faith in God. The mountaintop experiences are welded in his mind. He knows they're there. He knows they're real. But currently they seem to be in the past. And he's panting. He's reaching out. He's wanting them to come back. And he speaks about a deer panting, a panting and thirsting for a need of water. The psalmist here compares a deer seeking a fresh drink of water for him seeking refreshment for his soul. Now, it's interesting, it's something important to note when you think about this thirsting for water. When we seek water, our bodies need water. Water is not just a desire, it is a need. It is absolutely necessary for life. We need it. The psalmist here is comparing that. And you see, he's also telling us, and I believe wholeheartedly, it is also in order for us to truly find life, to truly live life as God intended for us to have it, we also need God. Amen. And for us today in the 21st century, that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Water is beyond a want. It is a necessity. Without it, we die. The psalmist sees the connection of this water and the necessity of his soul being fulfilled. He recognizes, knows that he needs to hold on to and maintain a relationship with the God who created him. In the psalm, he remembers the joy, the drink of water for his soul, but he is currently wondering when it's going to come. It's as if he knows it's just around the bend or over the hill. But yet there's a part of him wondering, where's that at? Maybe you found yourself like a deer seeking water. Maybe you're there now in the depth of your soul. You're wondering, when are you going to come out of this? Maybe you can feel as though you have a connection with what the psalmist is going to tell us this morning. Maybe like the psalmist, you know it's coming, but you just don't know when. And you may feel as though the psalmist is saying, when, God? When is it going to happen? The psalmist knows that the refreshment of life lived in faith is just around the corner. But yet he still says, why are you cast down, O soul? Why are you cast down? Lim is going to read. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn with us, we're going to look at Psalm 42. Psalm 42.
Good morning. Good morning. Rick asked me if I'd read this. So, of course, I wanted to read it proofread it so that I wouldn't make too many mistakes. And he asked me Wednesday night, he said, did you read it? And I said, yes. And I told him I had a hard time understanding it. And he said the Psalms, most of them, are full of mystery, which is very true. Since then, I read it several more times, went to commentary and read that, and I am looking forward to his word today. This is a good read. Yearning for God in the midst of distress, as a deer pants for water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. Why, they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God.
Len, would you ask a blessing on the sermon and our text this morning?
Father God, we thank you so much for your word. This word was written long ago, but it's just as live today and as full of meaning as it was then. We are yours, we are Christians, but still yet we are bombarded with trials and tribulations, with health and money and all kinds of problems. We have an enemy that never stops pounding on us. But as a Christian, you look up, you praise him, you keep your faith, and he will carry you through. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. After I had talked to Lim and asked him if he was willing to read this text, and I did some further search and study, and I come to realize that Psalm 43, the very next psalm, appears to have a direct connection to what's going on here. You could almost sense that very possible, we don't know for sure, that it was written in the same time frame. Listen now to Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. When it comes to our psalms, as Lim said, and I've said many times, you know, we're reading these. There's a mystery to them, and I really kind of envision as though we're standing behind somebody, looking over their shoulder, and they're sharing their deep thoughts, their concerns, their wants, their frustrations. Now, we don't know for sure, at least I don't think we can nail down every psalm, who it was written by and exactly what was going on at the time. But there are those people out there, who scholars, I'm going to say, who spent a lot more time studying and searching these out than I have. And there's a suggestion there. And I think it's a reasonable suggestion. That appears as though this psalm was written by David. If not written by David, at least influenced by David. And one of the reasons why I can say that is not only can you kind of sense the heart of David in the midst of this, what we read about David, but we can also picture a possible, again, this is not definitive, this is just an idea, but it's possible that this could have been written during a time when David was pushed out of the kingdom. If you know your history, we're not going to go there this morning. I think you might find it interesting. If you're concerned about this psalm and you want to kind of wrestle through what was going on, go look at 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 17. This is a time when King David was pushed off of his throne for a period and he was running and hiding from his son Absalom. And again, whether this is the case or not, whether this is absolutely written by David about this particular incident, it's not necessary for what we're looking at and what we're seeing here this morning. But I think, again, the idea behind what David or what the psalmist here is saying, we could probably see being repeated in our lives over and over again, in the lives of the church and the lives of individuals in the church. You know, again, as Lim said this morning, I think it's so true. Though this was written so many years ago, can you see? Again, I think if you take the time, if you've not read it yourself, if this is the first time you heard it, I encourage you, go home. Take a moment. We're talking seconds of your life, and read through it and see if you can't sense the possibility of how either it's been a part of your life in the past, or again, it may prepare you for something that you may be dealing with in the future. The psalmist here is clearly low in soul due to his circumstances. Maybe we can say he's depressed. Though I'm not a doctor here, I'm not one who can clearly describe the consequence or exactly that condition that individuals have. But as far as I can see, as an individual who looks at life and who's lived for 55 years, I look and I say, it seems as though very possible that, how I would define it anyway, that the psalmist is depressed. He speaks of faith in God, but he's wrestling with how his life is going. He sees himself in the hands of God, but doesn't understand why this is happening to him. As I was reading through this and thinking about this morning, I remember sometimes having conversations with my children. Sometimes they're thinking about how terrible life is throughout their lives as they're growing up at different stages in their life because bad things are happening to them. And I try to encourage them. And I think sometimes I maybe even crossed over to a little bit of anger from a father to say, hey, look, do you not understand what you have? Not everybody has a warm bed to come home to. Not everybody has a roof over their head. Not everybody has a mother and a father who are still here and who are saying, we're here for you. Whatever's going on, we're on your side. We may not always agree with everything you do, but I'm telling you, we're all on your side. We're here to help you. We're here to scoop you up. We care about you. No matter how many times I would tell my children that, and again, my children no different than any other children, no different than I am concerning my Heavenly Father. Regardless of that truth, they may fully understand it. And yet still, at moments, things hit them. Things come at them in life. And they begin to feel a little low, can I say, in the valley. The psalmist is saying, I trust you, God. I trust you. But why? The psalmist, for some reason, is being kept from taking part in public worship at the temple. And again, you can envision, again, whether that's true or not, we don't know. We can envision this. David speaking about this, how he was pushed out of the city. The psalmist says, when shall I come and appear before God? When David fled from his son Absalom, he traveled east over the Jordan River. And the psalmist here speaks of areas east of the Jordan, Hermon and Mount Mizar. He thirsts to be back home. He thirsts for those moments where he felt a total sense of peace, where he was on the mountaintop. He thirsts to be back and worship at the temple. He says, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. He speaks of a personal God, a God that is in his life. He speaks of a living God, a God that has a steadfast love for him. He speaks of God being his rock and his salvation. Though all of that is true, and he knows it's true, and yet he's troubled, just as a deer might be troubled, seeking for that next drink of water, thirsting and panting for it. He's seeking a refreshing drink for his soul. Currently, his soul was cast down. He says, deep calls to deep. And I'm picturing this idea of he's speaking of despair. You ever have those moments in your time when you think things aren't going well, and then all of a sudden they get worse, and then they get worse, and then it seems like it's just everything is coming down upon you? Now listen, if you took a moment and you really took an inventory of your life, or you looked to the next door neighbor and you thought about what was going on, you think, I'm a little bit unrealistic here, but I'm telling you, in that moment, it feels like everything is crushing down upon you. Deep cries unto deep. It's just the hole is deeper and it's going, you're going down. And that's all you can sense. Maybe you've been there. Maybe there's been a time when you think things are going bad and you think, well, it's just going to get any worse than this. And then all of a sudden, wham, something else comes along and kicks you in the teeth. Being cast of soul or being depressed, whatever word you want, or being in the valley of your faith is not uncommon for those who have walked long for the Lord. Listen to the words of Jesus as he was facing the cross. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Even Jesus, and listen, as I set up here as your pastor, as your teacher, I want to talk about who Jesus is and everything about him. And listen, there's some mystery there, right? Listen, he is eternal. He was with the Father. He came with us in the flesh. He was fully man. He was fully God. He felt and sensed all the things that you feel and sense. And part of that was a depth in the soul. He had moments in time when his soul was troubled. And yet he had a confidence. Can I say here, I believe wholeheartedly, Jesus had a confidence. He knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. And yet he still was troubled in soul. Even at this point, he knew this is what was supposed to happen. He knew what was coming. And he had a trouble in his soul. When you find yourself troubled, I would encourage you, possibly make a note, go to these Psalms 42 and 43. Maybe you would find, I don't know about you, but sometimes when you feel as though you're the only one and everything is so terrible, maybe it's good. Maybe it's you find a sense of peace to realize you're not the only one. Somebody else has went through some trying times as well. Though the psalmist was in his valley of faith, concerning his faith, he longed for what he remembered. He wanted to take part in public worship. When shall I come and appear before God. He spoke of wanting to lead others in procession to the house of God. Now, I don't think the psalmist here is suggesting that God can only be found in those public moments. But he recognized the value in gathering with people who are believers. He sensed this value. God is shown as communicating with people in various ways at different times, both as individuals and as groups in His Scripture. And I know He's still communicating in that way today. But I want you to understand there's something there. There's something to be gained. The psalmist sure recognized it. There's something to be gained by gathering with like-minded people who are attempting to follow the same path in following God.
Amen.
Listen to what listen to what the writer of Hebrews says of public worship. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." I think he's saying, listen, I want to find that where my faith is not wavering. For He who is promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Can you see this connection between what the writer of Hebrews is saying and what the psalmist is saying? There is such a blessing that comes to being a part of a group who are worshiping God. Listen, I know some of you right now are saying, "Boy, you don't know my story. Bad things, rough things happen in churches. People are individuals in churches. Sometimes they're harsh. Sometimes mean things are said." I just had a conversation a few weeks ago with a member of this church about some frustrating things that has happened to them. Not at this church, but a previous church. In our own family, I can tell you, we've had some things that I look at and say, this should not have happened in a church. But they have. We got to remember that when we come here, we're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not worshiping at each other. We got to recognize that there are going to be ugly moments in the middle of a church because we're a family. We're all broken. And as this brokenness comes together, sometimes sparks are going to fly. Isn't this true of a physical family? A family, even the best of families that you can think of, and you say, boy, this family on the hill, they love each other. They care for each other. They're there for each other. But I'm going to tell you, if you're with them all day long, you're going to find moments when sparks fly. You're going to find moments when they're silent, they're avoiding each other because they're upset. Listen, people, even people who truly love and care for one another have some rough times. It is intended for us, listen, I believe with all my heart, it is intended for us to be a part of the church. And if we have the right attitude and we come with the right mindset, so much value can be gained as we gather and we seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist recognized the importance, the value of that. Not only did he see the value of it him personally, but he was like, I want to gather other people. I want to lead them. I want to draw them to gain those things that I find in a gathering of believers. While the psalmist was clinging to his faith, there were those around him who were like Job's wife. If you've read Job, I don't know about you, but the only thing in his family was left with his wife. And boy, what a blessing she was. Just curse God and die. That was her response to him when he was in his valley. Not much encouragement from his wife. The psalmist is seeing some of those encouragers. He's saying, they say to me, where is your God? Yeah, look, you claim you have faith in God. Why isn't He bringing you out of this? Why isn't He solving your situation? Yeah, look at your wonderful God. People around you are going to say those things, or at least think those things sometimes when you proclaim yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ and yet find yourself in a valley. I have to say personally, I'm challenged by people who call themselves apologists for for Christianity. And listen, this is just my view. It's a thought I have. It's a question that I have. And if you consider yourself apologist or you study apologists, and I'd love to have a conversation with you. But in my understanding, and again, it's just my view, being an apologist, the idea is you want to try to present something, to prove something to somebody else. And concerning faith, that's as if you're trying to prove something beyond a shadow of a doubt, like you do if someone's being convicted of murder. I don't want to tell you, I'm not here to attempt to prove to you something beyond a shadow of a doubt concerning my faith. My faith in God is, I have a conviction, I have a sense in my heart, but yet there's a mystery to it, and there will always be a mystery to it. I'm not here to try to prove something to you. I'm here to simply tell you what I see and what I understand. I'm on a pathway, and I believe it's a very valuable pathway, searching and following God. My desire is to try to point you in that same direction, but I'm going to tell you, I'm not here to try to prove anything to you. My trust in God is based on faith, not certainty. At least not in the same kind of certainty that this podium here is hard and that I could probably stand upon it. It's a different kind of certainty. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for the convictions of things not seen." You see, the Bible teaches that our faith always, will always have, until that moment, until we physically see Jesus Christ, which I believe will happen someday for me because of my faith in Him, for what He did for me. But until that moment happens, there is always a little bit of mystery. Paul speaks of us seeing through a glass darkly. And I'm going to tell you, just like the psalmist, I find sometimes that darkness gets darker than others, right? You have those moments. The psalmist had a conviction in his soul that God was with him and would see him through this trial. Though the wait may be long, the psalmist states that he will hold to his hope in God. He mentions three times across these two different psalms that he has a hope in God, a hope in God that will carry him through the dry times of his soul. He speaks of God as his rock. He speaks of him as knowing and recognizing that he has a steadfast love for him. He speaks about God being with him during the day as well as in the night. Can you see? He's saying these things, and yet at the same time, he's troubled in his soul. He's confident in his salvation. In that moment, he knows at some point he's going to be relieved of this. This too shall pass. Yet he just wasn't sure yet when it was going to happen. Again, even Jesus, who was fully emboldened and dependent upon God, could not escape at times having a sense of darkness or trouble in his soul. I will not say that all hard times are for this. Listen, we live in a broken world, right? We live in a broken world. We live around broken people. And we ourselves are broken. But I do know that the times in the valley do make the mountain times that much sweeter.
Amen.
Psalms 43, verse 5 again. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." I read recently about a woman by the name of Alice Bindon. She was killed for her faith during the Reformation in the 16th century. And a man by the name of Samuel Clark speaks of one of the times she was imprisoned for her faith in Canterbury Castle. She was given scant food to eat, lying on straw, and she was in stocks against an old wall. And yet she found solace in this psalm. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" The Bible teaches us that there is joy in the morning. At some point, in some way, God will relieve us from our current state. Now, I can't promise you whether that's going to be a relief in this life or in the life to come, but I can promise you, based on my conviction and my faith, on what the Word of God says, joy does come.
Amen.
In the morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your grace, your steadfast love. We thank you for this psalm writer. Well, we ask you to help each of us that whether we be going through one of those times now or whether we be facing one of those in the future, we ask you to help us to cling to those mountaintop times. Help each of us seek to grasp onto those, to embrace them. Lord, I'd hope that everyone that's hearing this message would say, I'm committed. I'm going to be a part of a church. I'm going to be a part of a gathering. I'm going to gather with like-minded people. I want this to be a steady part of my life. Oh, we thank you that you've given that desire, that you've drawn us to that. The psalmist said that he panted as a deer pants, Lord. We thank you because I believe, Lord, you've given us that desire. You've left something out of our lives that is only fulfilled in you. I hope and pray that each of us have sought you out, Lord. If somebody's going through a dry time right now, Lord, send them to you. Awaken within them a desire to hold on tighter. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's speaking to your heart in any way. Whether you're here out of, maybe you have a concern for somebody else. Maybe you have a concern for something else that's going on in the world. Or maybe you're going through a low time in your soul. I want to encourage you as we prepare to sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. The altar is open. Church here, we couldn't gather if you weren't here. I'd be here all alone without you. We need each other. There's something gained when we decide to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the many blessings that you've given us. We thank you for life. We thank you for the breath in our bodies. But Lord, we know there are many that are hurting. We've spoken many during our prayer time. Lord, there are those out there that are going through some trying times. Help us as a church to do what we can as individuals to encourage and touch those who are going through those times, Lord. Help us to recognize and to see and have a desire to respond to that need in the best way we can. We ask you to bless and guide us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hope you all have a wonderful week.